22 and verse number 43 is my text. It's also the title of my message today. Luke 22 and verse 43. I like to give titles to my messages because I never say anything that profound. And I like to let people know what I'm talking about from the beginning, because by the end they don't. Seriously, Luke 22 and verse 43, it says, "And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. That's the title of my message today. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. This is talking about the Lord. If you're wondering who him is, it's talking about Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before, but Christ needed to be ministered to by angels. I said Christ needed, and I underlined on my notes the words needed a couple times. Christ needed. Now somebody might say, wait a minute, Christ didn't need anything. No, Christ needed to be ministered to by angels at times. You see, he became a man. We know Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is divine. But he became a man. He is not only the Son of God, but the Son of Man. In fact, he's called the Son of Man 90 times in the New Testament. He became human flesh to identify himself with us, to go through all the things that we will ever go through and more, so that we could relate to him. I'm glad we've got a God that we can relate to. I'm glad he's not just some hard, harsh dictator that lives on a throne demanding our submission to him, who has no idea what we've ever gone through. He knows what we've gone through. He endured what we went through. Everything you or I have ever gone through, Jesus went through in a human body. He left his glorious side. This is what Christmas is about. And there came a couple of occasions in his life where he needed the assistance of angels. And I want to talk about the assistance of angels today. And I hope maybe by the end we'll make some kind of a personal application. We're going to mostly be in Matthew, Mark, and Luke this morning, or just follow along, maybe take some notes. But I want to show you a verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 of six experiences that God had here on earth while he was in the flesh. And turn to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 3:16. I want to show you this verse. It's an amazing verse. It's one that all of us should know, especially when trying to understand or prove the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not some representative of God. He is God. And this is, in my own opinion, one of the greatest verses in the Bible that tell us that. It says here in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And I noticed six experiences that God had while he walked the earth. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. This is talking about God here, G-O-D. It's Greek theos, from a God. So God was manifest in the flesh. That's what Christmas is about. Notice six experiences he has, and then we're going to go through this quickly so we can get to the three ministries of angels to Jesus. But Jesus was manifest in the flesh. That means he was made known. God was made known in human form. He was the God-man. That's what the Christmas season is about. Jesus Christ coming as a little baby. I know that God continued to exist. He's transcendent to time and place. We don't quite understand all about it. We just believe what the Bible says. Jesus himself said about himself in John 3:13, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." All right? So he's transcendent to time and place. He can be both places it can be in all places at once. And yet, even though he was the Son of Man in heaven, he came down to earth, and I don't know if he was 7 pounds, 8 pounds, or 9 pounds, but Mary and Joseph used to walk around with God in their arms. God was manifest in the flesh. And then a second experience, it says he was justified in the Spirit. The word justified means to show, to exhibit, to declare, to pronounce. In all four of the Gospels, without exception, in Matthew 3 in verses 16 and 17, and in Mark chapter 1 in verses 10 through 11, and Luke 3 verse 21 through 22, and John 1 and chapter 30, verses 32 through 34, in all four of the Gospels, we have the record of Jesus' baptism by immersion in water. But there was something that was unique about that baptism that's only mentioned in John's account, that is the Apostle John. And that is that John the Baptist, another John, who baptized Jesus by immersion in water, was given a sign by the Lord. And God had told him that when you're baptizing all those people, there's going to come somebody who's going to be baptized to you by you someday, and when he is, something very unique is going to take place at that baptism, and that is you are going to see the Holy Spirit of God come down from heaven like a dove and light upon him. That's the one. And in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, that story is important enough to be included. It says, for instance, over in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. See, that's what you call being justified in the Spirit. God pronounced, God announced to the world, this was the one by the exhibition of a dove coming down from heaven and the Spirit of God lighting upon Jesus Christ. So our verse here in 1 Timothy says that God was manifest in the flesh. That's the baby at Bethlehem. It says God was justified in the Spirit, and that's at his baptism. And then it says God was seen of angels, number 3. Now we're going to come back to that because that's our subject today. He was seen of angels. This word seen means to be visited by. Like sitting in an office and a nurse comes out and says, the doctor will see you now. Jesus was seen or visited by angels. And there are a couple little stories about Jesus being ministered to by angels that maybe we pass over sometimes and we don't see an application that I hope will help us. And then, fourth of all, it says God was preached unto the Gentiles. There's many examples of this in the Gospels. The Syrophoenician woman, the Roman centurion, the Samaritans, those in the regions of Decapolis and so on. And there's many in the ministry to Galilee who were not only Jews but Gentiles. And it says the common people heard Christ gladly. He was preached unto the Gentiles. And then he was believed on in the world. Before Jesus ever ascended into heaven, many had become believers in him. So many so that in John's account it says this, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Now they weren't in any kind of a competition. But it's just that John was trying to deflect people away from him, John the Baptist, and his message was, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Hear him. And he tried to turn people to believe on Christ. And Jesus and his disciples began to preach Christ, and many more started believing in Christ than in John, and he baptized more, although Jesus himself baptized not, verse 2. But his disciples, that is those, the men that he had ordained. So he was believed on in the world. When he left at least a church of about 120 people in a prayer meeting, and many others that had gone to many places with the word of the Lord. And then the sixth thing this verse says is that he was received up in the glory. God was received up into glory. And just to the east of Jerusalem, over the hill of the Mount of Olives, you'll see a little town called Bethany, famous for people like Martha and Mary and Lazarus and Simon the leper. And for some reason, he walked out there a couple miles one day after he'd been on earth for 40 days after his resurrection, and he ascended up into heaven. Angels, I believe, helped carry him into heaven. Angels will help him come back from heaven. And many angels ministered to Jesus. But I want to look at two events here where angels helped. I mean, Jesus once said to a fellow named Nathaniel, he said, you stick around and you're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. John 1:51. Don't know what all that means, but it means something. It's in the Bible. I'd like you just to focus on a couple of texts, if you will. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We have seen that Jesus is God, and if you think about it, as he became a man, there were times when he needed the ministry of angels. And I want to give you three reasons why Jesus needed to be ministered to by angels. And I want to try to make an application at the end. It says in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, you know, being led by the Holy Spirit takes many different twists and turns. We need to walk in the Spirit. It may lead us to service, may lead us to soul winning, but it may also lead us to times of temptation. It says it was the Holy Spirit here in verse 1 that led, not that the Holy Spirit ever tempted or God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. The Apostle James taught us, but in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And notice verse 2. It says, and when the tempter came to him, it says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hunger. It says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, and then we have three specific recorded temptations. Now, if I'm reading all the accounts right, I believe Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days. And we just have an insight into four of the particular temptations that he faced, three of the particular temptations that he faced, which deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus, of course, got the victory through the help of the Holy Spirit and through the ability to, from his heart, quote the Scriptures. He knew how to combat every temptation he faced with the Scripture, and he knew how to say, no, I can't do that, Satan, because the Bible says. Because God has said his word, and then he would quote the Scripture, and he would resist with the Scripture, which is called the sword of the Spirit. In the armor of God, of Ephesians 6, it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, whereby you'll be able to fight against the devil. That doesn't mean just walk around with the Bible all day. That means get it in your heart, so that every temptation you face, you can resist with the Scripture. And as strong as Satan is, we know he has this one weakness. He doesn't like being resisted. And we have the promise, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. And that's a promise from God. But I want you to notice, in verse 2 it says, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and was afterward and hungered. And verse 11 says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came. Jesus needed the ministry of angels. Angels came and ministered unto him. Now, I'll give you a couple opinions here. I believe Jesus was in very good shape. I don't believe he was out of shape. I believe he was a hard worker. Even when he began his ministry, they asked in Mark 6 and verse 3, is not this the carpenter? I just personally believe he was in good shape. I don't believe, you know, he was in any way overweight or out of shape or anything like that. But can you imagine what he looked like after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights? Can you imagine what you would look like or what I would look like? See, I don't know about fasting. I've done a lot of fasting in my day, but never for such long durations. But I've met some, and I read a book about a man who went on a 21-day fast, and I have a friend I know, a man I talk to on occasions, Pastor Doug Fisher. Some of you know him, and he's been on a 40-day fast in his life, and I've talked to him about that and so on and so forth. When you begin to fast for that long, the first thing, after a while, the body begins to feed on itself. It first of all begins to feed on all of the fat in your body, and it begins to live off of that. But then, when that is all gone, it begins to attack your very muscles, and it begins to feed on the very muscles of your body. And this is just what I believe about this story. I believe after 40 days and 40 nights of this, that Jesus' body was probably a bag of bones. He was probably like one of those maybe emaciated men, those horrific pictures we've seen of the liberations of death camps and in World War II, the concentration camps, and you've probably seen those. And you know, as they were liberated by the Allied forces, some of those people were nursed back to health and life. And I believe after 40 days, we need to understand that Jesus was probably like that. And I don't know what these angels did, but I want to say to you, number one, they ministered to Christ in his physical afflictions. They ministered to Christ in his physical afflictions. See, Jesus went through everything you and I have to go through. And sometimes that means prolonged physical afflictions. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer a prolonged physical affliction and to be so weak that angels have to be summoned. Now, I don't know what these angels did. I don't know if they fed him, gave him sips of drink. I don't know if they washed him. I don't know what they did, but they did something. Did you ever think about that? Jesus needed angels to get through the physical affliction that he endured. And it says they came and ministered here in verse 11. Angels came and ministered. That means to be a servant towards, to be an attendant, to care for the poor or the sick as a nurse is what it means. You know as well as I do, the devil was probably trying to kill Christ during that time, as he tried several times during his life. He didn't want him to get to the cross and pay the price for the grand redemption of mankind. And can you imagine, wow, you're becoming so weak, having the devil there tempting you to that time. My friends, Jesus needed angels. And then second of all, they ministered to Jesus during satanic temptation. In Mark chapter 1, it says they ministered to Jesus during satanic temptation. We have a little bit more insight, and if you just can take all three, and that's what you need to do if you're going to be a good Bible student, you need to do comparative studies. You need to compare all that the Bible says about a subject. Take the four stories of Christ's temptation on the Mount and put them all together, and then believe everything that it says, not pick and choose. That's the only way you can properly interpret the Bible on any subject or doctrine. But Mark adds this to his account. It says in verse 12 of Mark 1, and immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, notice, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. And angels ministered unto him. So we saw in Matthew's account, he was without food for 40 days. Here, for 40 days, he is tempted of Satan and was with the domestic animals. Is that what it says? It says it was with the wild beasts. I have a tough time being around domestic animals. I don't know, especially my kids' dogs. Man, they're just scary. maybe that Luis can give him a tranquilizer or something. I don't know. Kelly, help those dogs out. George and I grew up on the farm with some, I guess they were called domestic animals, but we had to fight for our lives a few times, getting away from roosters and pigs pinning you against the wall and horse kicked me in the stomach once, hit me in the shoulder. These are the wild beasts. Now, I don't know why this is in the Bible. Sometimes my imagination may go beyond the bounds of interpretation. But, you know, here he is. He's getting weaker. He's getting emaciated. The devil's just tempting him, I imagine, with every imaginable foul, filthy, vulgar temptation Satan can throw at him. And then there's wild beasts everywhere. I wonder if the devil would want to try to get maybe into some of those wild beasts and try to attack them, run them up a tree or something like that. I don't know. Ever think of these things? They're in the Bible for something. But number two, angels ministered to Christ during satanic temptation. Angels ministered to him during, or I should say after, satanic temptation. And then go to Luke chapter 22, and I want to show you the third one, the final one here, of the ministry of angels. Now, this is about 3 years later. You got through that. Amen? It'll come to pass. Everything we go through with the help of God will come to pass. And we can get the victory. Christ set the example that in him we can get the victory through the things we're going through. But 3 years later, there's another trial. And an angel, not angels this time, but one that we know of. And it's only recorded in Luke's account, maybe because he was a physician, and this perhaps was something the Holy Spirit made him notice more. I don't know. But in Luke 22, in verse 39, it says, "And as he came out and went as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him." Notice that phrase, "as he was wont." In other words, it was a custom. Judas Iscariot, when he led a band in betrayal of Roman soldiers to come and arrest Jesus, he knew where he would find him. Isn't that great? And we all ought to have a reputation where there ought to be a time in our every day of our life where somebody can know where they can find us. That's where she prays. That's where he prays. And we ought to all have a place where they could come and find us if they wanted to. And when it says, as he was wont, it meant that Jesus, anytime he was near Jerusalem, said, "I got to go out to the mount. I got to go out to the mount. I got to go out to the mount." He'd go into a little garden called Gethsemane there, and he'd kneel down and pray to God. And it was just a custom he had. I hope you have a custom of having a prayer time, prayer closet, and then also a prayer life. It says, "And also his disciples followed him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." See, the Bible says God would be seen of angels. Here's another story. And this time, number three, they ministered to Jesus in spiritual agony. They ministered to Jesus in spiritual agony. He's praying earnestly, and the Father about a stone's cast away from the disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, my wife and I have been in the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm getting old, but I think I still have a good enough arm that I could throw a stone over the whole garden. It's not that big. I was checking it out when I was there. I wonder if I could throw a stone. So I was trying to point out a picture of, you know, you try to get these things in your mind, because I don't know if I'll ever go back there again, but I wanted to see it. You know, I didn't want to sleep through it. I wanted to say, I wonder where he prayed for me. And boy, we were all crying that day. Man, it was tough to be there. Amongst trees over 2,000 years old, the same trees that were there when Christ was there. Man, I tell you, I'm not the spooky type, but man, that was a holy place. That was a holy place. And we had a guy preach and pray, and Man, that was something. But I just tried to look around and say, I wonder where he knelt and prayed for us here. And the disciples left. But you know, a lot of times we sing these songs, they're wonderful songs about the Lord being alone and so on and so forth, and nobody would help. But he wasn't alone. He wasn't alone. The Bible says there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And so Jesus, as the stones cast away from his disciples, and they all had fallen asleep. They were just tired. It was a long day or something. They're all sleeping. And Jesus is over there, and he's agonizing in prayer. He's in a spiritual agony. And it says an angel appeared from heaven, strengthened him. And I don't know. You know, I make up things in my own mind. Again, I don't be dogmatic about it, but I think that angel just got down next to Jesus, put his arm around him, and said, the Father sent me. You've got to do this. It's the only hope they have. You've got to get to the cross tomorrow. You've got to die for their sins. You've got to save them. I don't know what he said. But in his greatest hour of spiritual agony, God sent him help. God sent him an angel. You know, I can't wait to get to heaven. There's so many things I want to do there. But one of the things I want to do is find that angel. I want to shake his hand. I want to say to him, I know you don't understand redemption, but I want to thank you for helping my Savior. The guard. Thank you for helping him. He made it. And I'm saved. I'm not saved because of that angel. I'm saved because of the Lord. But I'm trying to show you something maybe you've never thought about in your life before. Jesus needed the help of angels. It's just got to do with us. See, it goes on to say this. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping and for sorrow, and he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And as you know, Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss, you know, but there was something about, from that moment on, the betrayal, and I've studied the life of Christ. I wrote a 101-page essay on it myself. I just wanted to know it myself. Where it seems like Christ went from that point on to the cross in peace. In the power of God. It says he tasted death for every man by the grace of God. There was a grace that was given to him. And from this moment on, after he spoke, he seemed to calm down. I can make this. Judas came and he said, friend, wherefore art thou come? He'd say to Pilate, thou sayest that I'm a king. Hereafter you're going to see me ascending into heaven. I don't think they held him on the cross while he was fighting and shaking and trying to survive or anything like that. I think he laid down on the cross. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I lay it down for you. He got some strength in that garden experience from God, from prayer, and from some angel who appeared to him and strengthened him. He was in agony. Now what's this got to do with us? Angels basically hold two offices. Angels are ministers and angels are messengers. They're not so much messengers anymore now in this dispensation that we have the completed, perfected Word of God. God speaks to us through His completed word, amen, by the Holy Ghost. But they're still ministers. And they minister to people. In the conclusion of my messages, I want to encourage each of you to act like an angel. Jesus became a human. He became flesh. And there were a couple times we know of where he needed help. They ministered to him in his physical affliction. They ministered to him after satanic temptation. And they ministered to him during a time of spiritual agony and decision making. You know, I believe we're supposed to do the same thing. I believe that true Christianity is when you or I draw near to somebody who's going through physical affliction and stay with them through that time. Somebody, maybe especially some young child of God, is going through satanic temptation like never before. We draw up and help them. Or somebody's going through a spiritual agony in their life, agonizing over something. You know, there's people that agonize, maybe not like Christ in the garden, but they agonize over a wayward child. They agonize over a lost loved one. There's all kinds of forms of agony. There's a presidential candidate named John McCain, who's trying to become the president of the United States next year. And I don't know much about him. I know for the last 2 years he's been attending the North Phoenix Baptist Church in Phoenix, Arizona, from what I understand, a strong evangelical Baptist church. He began going there after what appeared to be some kind of a conversion where he had grown up Episcopalian. Last month on the campaign trail, he was asked, that if he could meet anybody on earth, who would he like to meet? He told a story back in the 60s and 70s when he was a prisoner of war in communist North Vietnam. And for about 7 years of his life, he was a prisoner of war there. I can't imagine anybody going through that. He was tortured daily while he was there. He had to even learn how to put his shoulders back in the socket by himself because they dislocated his shoulders so often through the things that he went through. There were two particular North Vietnamese guards that were assigned to torture him. One of them was extremely cruel, and at the beginning of his shift would tie him hands and feet to his bed in excruciating pain, so he lost all feeling in his hands and his feet day after day after day. When his shift was over, the next guard would come, and in all the years that John McCain saw him, he never spoke a word to him. Not once did he ever say a word. But when no one was looking, he would come in and he would loosen the bonds on his hands, loosen the bonds on his feet. And then just before his shift was over, he tightened them up again so that nobody would catch what he did. One day, word came down from Ho Chi Minh, and by the way, all the torture stopped when Ho Chi Minh died. I don't know if you knew that or not. So they believe it came down from the top from him. But one day, on a Christmas day, word came down that the prisoners would be allowed outside of the infamous Hanoi Hilton for 1 hour for Christmas. This merciful guard took John McCain outside, and for 1 hour he was allowed to stand outside in the fresh air and the sunlight. A free man for an hour. The guard walked up next to him, never said a word, but with his foot went like this. And made the sign of the cross, drew a cross in the dirt. He was the only one around, and John McCain looked down at it. Then the guard, so he wasn't caught, took his foot and covered it up. Never said a word to him. John McCain said, if I could ever meet a man on all the earth again, I'd like to meet that man. And I'd like to thank him for what he did for me. You see, friends, this morning, Christianity is not necessarily always spoken, but it's shown. And I think we're missing that today. We're more concerned on who has the largest church, who's gotten the most saved, who's had the most baptized, who has the biggest bus, who has the biggest Sunday school. When we're judged, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it doesn't say our judgment is going to be about our works of what size it is, but what sort it is. And maybe, just maybe, John McCain has become a born-again Christian. I don't know. Sometimes I hate the way my mind works, especially towards politicians. I'm cynical. I don't know. I don't even know if I'd vote for him. But maybe he's had a conversion. I know he reconciled with Jerry Falwell before Jerry Falwell died. But it made me think that guard about Hebrews 1:14, and I'll close with this. Speaking about angels, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's what angels do. They're ministering spirits. And in their ministering to people, it preserves them alive until the day of their salvation. And I wonder today if maybe we can have a change of mind as believers and say, look, let's get off this idea of who's had the most baptized and who has the, you know, nicest haircut and the nicest suit and the nicest dress and the biggest bus route and the biggest Sunday school class, and you know, let's get away from that, and let's all find some way in secret where God only sees us to draw near to somebody in physical affliction, in satanic temptation, and in spiritual agony, and stay with them till they get through what they're going through. Because I think when we get to the judgment, our Lord said, if I read it right, the greatest in that kingdom will be those who are the ministers down here on the earth. Someone who ministered to someone else. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we see in Jesus that there are times when every person, and we know he was God, but he was a man. We thank you that, Lord, if there was a time when he needed the help of others, then we will also. Help none of us to be so proud that we think we never need any help. But Lord, to be humbled by physical affliction and satanic warfare and temptation and spiritual agony, where we could go up to somebody and say, will you help me? Will you pray for me? And help us to realize every one of us is going to have times where we're going to need an angel, whether a real angel or one in human form. Lord, you never made any of us to get through this alone. But help us also, Lord, to be like angels and to minister and to strengthen other people to get them through these things. And now, Father, we pray thy blessing on the invitation. And Lord, maybe some need to come to Jesus Christ and be saved. Or maybe while